right. Good evening. Has everybody got a note? What's that? I tricked you? Oh, question nine. It was different? Oh, I didn't. Yeah, so I tried to. That's right. Amen. Well, you can fill it in. I'm very gracious. That's right. It was trying to see if you were paying attention. All right. Amen. You failed it? Amen. Oh yeah, it's no worries. Right? I'm sure you all did very well. All right, it feels like it's been a long time since we were in the class, but we'll get picking up here. We kind of finished up the notes last time, a little bit of short notes this time, and it'll take me a little bit longer to go through this. Not as many notes to take, but a little bit more discussion when we talk about deacons and things. And I may spend a little bit of time just talking about how we do deacons here. Other places do them in a ton of different ways, the way they have their... A lot of them choose deacons and put deacons on the deacon board according to their constitution and bylaws. It doesn't mean that it's wrong. It doesn't mean it's right. And there's a lot of things people do in their constitution and bylaws that's how they choose to operate as a church. It doesn't mean that it's biblical. Now, I think you should, okay? But it's something that you should look at. A lot of times people, when they write their constitution and bylaws, it is affected by things that are going on in the world at the time. For instance, a lot of things that we find in a lot of independent fundamental Baptist constitution and bylaws are affected heavily because they came out of a Southern Baptist denomination. And so they saw there were errors and issues with being in a large denomination. So when they came out when they were forming constitutions, they were protecting themselves against things they never thought they would have to protect themselves against. And so again, so you'll find things in there that you see that are worded a certain way. And again, in our day and age, I won't go through and bore you to death because I'm going to teach the book of Acts. But there are so many things when you get into constitution and bylaws, being a tax-exempt incorporation as a church, and all these things that people like to argue about. All those things are a lot of it's, how shall we say, arguing about words over a little bit of nothing, all right? But realize that a church, when it has a constitution, the church is the body of Christ. The constitution is not the body of Christ. So the body of Christ can choose to change the constitution to either fit what they're practicing or change it to fit what the Bible tells us to practice. They can do all those things as a body, and they can vote on it. A lot of times people will try to argue that the constitution and bylaws, this is what rules and reigns in the church, okay? The constitution and bylaws is also just a form of so when the church business is done, it just says this is how, it's a condensed version, it should be at least, of how we're going to operate as a church. Then rather than handing them the Bible and saying this is how we operate as a church, okay? It's more of a condensed version. So having said that, I have no idea how far I'll go off on a tangent tonight, just because this is a hotbed issue with so many places. And if you're from the north, you know that we don't practice like your northern church probably. Your northern church probably has multiple business meetings and things of that nature. And a lot of that has to do more with constitution and bylaws than it does the Bible. Okay? And so that's one of the things you have to kind of consider. And again, if you have any questions, you know, it's like anything. If you're a member of this church, then you can read the constitution and bylaws and see what it says. Amen? That's one of those things that's your option. And I think you should know what those things say if you're a member of that body of believers. All right, so let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get started tonight with the slides because I know that that's what you really care about. And filling in the blanks because I see you stand up and take pictures. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. And God, I thank you for your word and how, Lord, we can study your word and we can see, and it should form our practice. It should help us, Lord, to get in line with your will and your way. Lord, help us to get out of the way tonight, and that you would teach your word through me. Use your Holy Spirit tonight to, Lord, just try to guide. I'm sure, Lord, there's things that folks have questions about. I pray that you'd help us to answer those questions through these simple scriptures tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in Acts chapter number 6, the chapter begins and it continues on through. I better turn this on. I went a lot longer than that last time with it, where I clicked it and never turned it on. So anyway, the deacons called and killed. This was the last slide you had. There's really no blanks here, but if you want to make sure you look at that. Choosing deacons, chapter 6, 1 through 7, and then Stephen the first martyr, chapter 6, 8 through 8:3. We're going to give a break. When you get to the last slide, and you can, if you skipped ahead and looked at the back page, there are a threefold breakdown of really from 6, 8 through 8:3 later on in this study. But for right now, choosing deacons. The church is multiplying. There arose a murmuring among the Grecians and against the Hebrews why their widows are neglected. So just let me say, while you're trying to get all your blanks down, and if you want to take a picture, you're free to do so. But tonight, just remember, as the church is growing powerfully, quickly, and the scripture is going to use the terminology that the number of disciples are multiplied. And so while this is happening, anytime there is growth in the church, sometimes you would think that everyone would feel blessed and would be excited. But as we said before, sometimes you get folks that say, that's my seat. Right? And you got some kind of murmuring or disputing, because what happens is when you have more to take care of and the same number of people are trying to take care of more than you had before, things get neglected. It's just the way it happens. When you have more and more work and less people doing the work, what typically happens at your own home? Things get neglected when there's more and more work. So here we find the first church growing at a great rate of pace. People are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're seeing the signs and the wonders. They're hearing the speaking in tongues. And people are coming to Christ. People, we said before, are being left destitute because their family, the widows, believe in the Messiah and call him the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are shunned by their family. They have a funeral for them and put them out. So these widows are, in all intents and purposes, destitute. They are, as the Bible would call them, widows indeed. They've been disowned by their family. There's no one to take care of them, although they thought that that would always be the case. Now the church is taking care of them. The church, we've seen just recently, Ananias and Sapphira, the church has got, this is happening, and they're telling the people, man, we've got people to take care of. And people are selling their land that they don't have need of, and they're giving to the church to take care of the need of the massive growth of the church. Now, realize this early stage of the church, they have a temple and they're meeting in parts of the temple. They're not giving to buy land and a building at this point. They are giving to just simply stay their heads above water and take care of people, to take care of people's needs, to take care of people's wants of like, you know, can I get a Bible? Can I get a parcel of scripture? Can I do this? Or can I help with this? So all these things are happening, and now you have different nationalities, hence the reason for tongues. You have people who are Greek believers who their original tongue is again, Koine Greek, or however you want to say it. And then others are Hebrews, and they're born in their tongue. And in the Hebrew culture, we know from the scripture that some of them, even like America, even though they all spoke Hebrew, like I speak English, it all don't sound the same. You know what I'm saying? You know. When you're up north, they say, look it. Down here, it says, look here, y'all. Right? And that's all still English, but there's still differences in the dialect, and you can tell and mark where people are from. So here, these are two great contrasts of bodies or groups of people. And whether we like it or not, when we, even today, we have a Spanish church, and it's not because they don't love us and we don't love them. It's because they get more when the preaching is in the language that they were born in. And so here, the same thing happens. But even with that, when we have a fellowship, if you notice in the fellowship hall, the Spanish folks tend to gather to the Spanish folks. And it's not because they don't love the English folks. It's because they like to speak Spanish when they have other Spanish folks around them. And the English folks, if you watch them, they, even though they're Some are from the north, some are from the south. They tend to pocket up with the ones that like boiled peanuts. And, you know, and I'm kidding her a little bit, but you understand there is a group, there are groups that just, you know, that we fellowship with. And so you'll watch the fellowship hall and you'll watch that happen. So here the same thing's happening, but now there's a dispute because the distributing of the money and food is happening. All of it is being done by the apostles. All of this is happening by the 12 apostles. Now, when they complain, now this is what happens when you go to the pastor and you complain that something's not getting done. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to give you the job to do. Not because it's because he's doing all he can to meet the need that is at hand. And when you point out that this is a hole, he's like, I'm so glad that you brought that up. And I'm glad you're willing to do it for me, right? Because again, he is giving it his all or trying to meet the need where he's at. So this is why the need for deacons arises, because there is a need. They have the pastors that they need to study, pray, lay hands on people, and do all the work of the ministry. But what's being, now the ministry extends to feeding everybody. And so now the pastor says, I don't want to delegate the prayer, the Bible study, the laying on of hands. This is what God called me to and set me apart for. But people were starving to death, so I made sure they got fed. So what you need to do is, why don't you pick out men that you respect? You pick out, then he says, this is how they should measure up. Don't take guys that got money. Don't take guys that got great hair. Don't pick guys that, you know, I mean, again, we could go through the list of things that we would mark as great things. But he says he's going to tell them, you find these certain men. So the 12 apostles call the church together and tell them, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So their very words is, if this needs to be done. And they use the word reason. So the word itself is translated for us and is very kind. And if the sentence structure was changed, they would say something like, you all are crazy if you think I'm going to give up prayer and reading the Bible and just go serve tables. Now, I have been frustrated enough as the pastor to say things like this. I need to resign as the pastor and come back as this because it's not getting done. Already in 2 years. Do you know why I say that? Because I've heard my pastor over and over and over again go, I guess I need, Pastor Carson throughout the year, all the years I've been with, he'd say, maybe I should just resign as the pastor and come back and do this one thing because I can't get it done, you know? And it's frustration because that thing needs to be done. It's something that needs to be accomplished and it's just not getting done. And every one of us, it doesn't take 5 minutes. There was a group, Brother Caldwell came. And I won't go into great detail, but their group saw in our ministry things that were being neglected and approached me and said, you wouldn't need somebody to do this, would you? And I was like, yeah, we need somebody to do that, you know? And so, you know, they're thinking, I need to come down in the warm weather during the winter. And they're like, you know, I've been thinking about this and I've been praying about this, but now, you know what, a lot of people that are good, spiritual, God-led people. I think this would be good for me to get down in the warm weather. It'd be good for me if I did that, but I want to serve God. So they don't want to leave their church where they are until they find somewhere that they can leave there half the year and come and plug right in and keep right on serving God where they go. So here we see the same thing. It is not reason. He's saying that if you reason it out, you're never going to calculate out that the pastor should leave prayer and the word of God to serve tables. You're always going to say, there's somebody else that God could have raise up and step into that place. So as they keep going in the daily administration, there was simply just that service. The 12 apostles tell them to look ye out 7 men. He's going to give us 3 different areas of things that they need to have. All right. Number one is going to be, they need to be of an honest report. Why is it important that they be of an honest report? It's important they be of honest report because people are like, I don't trust them with my money, right? That guy did me really wrong in a business deal. Why would I give him my offering to distribute between the widows? He's going to pocket half of it. So they had to be of honest report. Why is it important that deacons of our age are men of honest report, men that the church trusts? Because they are not only deacons, but they hold office, and they are also men that are trustees. You trust them not only to serve in the church and serve the church, but one of the way they serve the church is to watch over a lot of the business of the church. They assist the pastor. The pastor is still focused on prayer and ministering of the word, but when he has to become a businessman and take care of all the finances. Now, I still agree 100%. And if you follow here, you're going to see that ultimately the church doesn't name deacons and put them in charge and put them equal with the pastor. The apostles are very wise, and they say, you pick out men that you think are of honest report. You find men that are of full of the Holy Ghost. You find men that are full of wisdom. And they don't say, go get 12 men. They say, go get 7. Why is 7 important? It's a number of completion, always in the Bible. And so if a church of 10 to 12,000 can get by with 7 servants, don't you think a church our size can get by with 7 men? Now, there's a lot of people that don't do that. They'll ordain every deacon that they can get to qualify and have hundreds of them. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. But the very first church was going through massive amounts of problems, needed tons of people to help and work, and they only chose 7. Okay? Now, you say, why is that? Should every church only have 7? No. Most churches have a constitution and bylaws that say that, again, depending on where you went to Bible college, because my home church I grew up in was basic Baptist Bible College, I could read off every Baptist Bible College graduate, their constitution and bylaws says 3, 6, or 9, any number of those. It's just the way they wrote it. And we could go through different ones. And there are some people that said they will have no more than 7 because they think they're following the Bible order. The Bible doesn't say that no church on planet Earth will ever have more than 7. It just says here that the apostles, 12 apostles, sought out. Now, not every church has 12 pastors. So maybe if the church has one pastor and no assistants, he needs more deacons as the church grows. So again, this idea here is when a problem is formed and brought to the pastor, he will decide whether he needs to hire an assistant pastor or whether he can find a man in the church that can be a deacon that can serve under him. And again, always it's going to be a place where he said, whom we, you see them say, whom we, the 12 apostles may appoint. The church can look the men out. Now, I've seen a lot of constitution bylaws. They let the church nominate deacons from the floor. I don't think that's wrong. I just think, again, the qualifications here. One of the reasons we don't always do it like that here and have men nominated for the floor is because we don't want anybody to be embarrassed. Because people in the church may think this guy's of honest report, but the pastor or one of the assistant pastors may say he is not full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of something, but he's not full of the Holy Ghost. Right? And what happens? Then he has to, in front of everybody, go, let's mark that guy off the list. And that's embarrassing, hurts people, and maybe they won't return. So that's why a lot of times when you see a church, their process is to... they nominate men who will nominate men, and then they do that in private. All right? And so there's a lot of different ways to do this, but really what we need to understand is but the authority to appoint these men was in the apostles or the pastors of the church. The church has no authority to name a deacon. Okay, the church has the authority to request or say, this is a man we believe in. It is the pastor or the apostles' duty to say, this is the man. Okay? You don't see anybody taking a vote. Now, they brought the men up there, and then it says they set them before the apostles. Even in the terminology there, it was, here are the men we chose. Take a look at them. Now, this wasn't like horse trading. They didn't check how good their teeth were or if they had good hooves. Okay? They looked at the men, and they began to think about their testimony. They began to think What have I seen this man do for the Lord? This is, you know, is this man been out on visitation? Has this man been out? And they go through the list of things that are true about these man's character. And then they decided whether they were, again, choose you out seven men. Now, all seven men, believe it or not, made the cut that the church chose. The church sought out seven men, brought seven men, and they ordained seven men. All right. And so, again, that doesn't always happen, but here it did. Verse 4, the apostles gave prayer and ministering the word their focus. So we know that they did that. The whole multitude was pleased by the apostles' decision to seek out seven men. All right. So they are pleased that, all right, the problem is we don't have enough workers, and the apostles have heard our problem. And they acted and said, seek you out these men. So they're excited, all right? Now, I've always said this, and this is something you may not. Now, I know that, listen, and I want you to get this as you write these things down. Not everything that is criticism is necessarily true. But I've also believed that almost in every hint of criticism, you can find some truth. A lot of times, criticism is motivated by emotion. But somewhere in the basis of it, if you listen close enough, you'll find that something they're saying, something is being neglected somewhere in that amount of criticism. And part of being full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom is listening to people sometimes have a complaint or tell you their problem and realize, marking off all the things that are just emotion and realizing, okay, here you go, and pulling out the one thing that is truly neglected that needs to be fulfilled. And that's one of the reasons that everything, listen now, you know, you say, well, I don't like to have complainers around me. That's why it's one of those things. That's why people, when they come to the pastor and say, pastor, this is being neglected. That's why most people are fearful, because preacher's going to give them the job, right? That's why everybody was so excited when I handed out a paper and said, give me your suggestions. That way you could do it from a distance and I couldn't reach through the paper and grab you and say, you can do it. Amen. But I think sometimes too, we do need to have suggestions. We do need to have people that say, hey, preacher, I just noticed that, you know, and sometimes it's just a blessing when people see something that's neglected and they just ask if they can do it. You know, there's like, if you go down, a lot of folks throughout the years have done this. And I could start naming them, but for their sake, I won't, because I want them to get rewards in heaven. But folks just see that the flower beds aren't being taken care of at one of our ministries or one of our buildings. And they just stop and say, preacher, could I do this? Now, we don't have a business meeting and say, what do you think, church? Should we let them have a job? Should we let them go volunteer themselves and bring their own plants and plant them here? We don't do that. I say, yes, man, that would be great. We really do need that taken care of. And I've had people on the trees that are down around the college say, hey, could I manicure the trees? I've noticed the trees need some clipping. I said, absolutely, man. Get down there. Just don't fall off the ladder. Right? And I said, if you fall off the ladder, anyway. So as you go through that, you know, when people volunteer, a lot of times some things that are neglected, you don't have to have a business meeting and vote deacons in. Sometimes people can just fill in. I had somebody mention to me today, and we're already doing some of this, but you know, just the organizational of, we organize having funeral meals. We organize having not just meals for funerals, but we've kind of organized something to do that for ladies that are having a brand new baby. But somebody came to me today and just said, preacher, you know, I've been burdened about, you know, when people are sick in our church and they're sick at home and we have them on a prayer list and they're sick, do you think we could try to maybe form somebody? And I said, you know, my wife is really loaded. I said, it's a great idea. We're already doing some of that. When we know someone's sick and we try to get a chance where we take, our members are already doing that. I said, but I agree with you. It'd be really good if it was organized by somebody and people could say, call on me. And, you know, you can call through the list and see who's not slam busy or who is in town at the time, to who can cook the meal and take it to the house. But all those things are things, like I said, somebody just saw a need and again said, you know, I think people are trying to do this, but it's not being done every time. So it takes organization and it takes somebody volunteer saying, I'll make a list and I'll call through the list and make sure somebody makes sure the food's there. But again, the whole multitude was pleased. Then we see the names of these guys. Now, I'm not going to go through reading all of them for you tonight, just for time's sake, but Stephen is one of the ones that's going to be important here, because Stephen is the most popular, and he's also going to be, as you saw, I'm sure you've already read ahead in the book of Acts, he is going to become the first martyr. He is also full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. That is marked down and is recorded as a testimony of him right here in verse 5. Philip is going to become Philip the evangelist, not just Philip the deacon, but he is a deacon brought into the church. These are all men who are witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize that the apostles and that really every person in the upper room were there, all of them. And then the continuing, everyone who is one, they're what? They're witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're, again, there's a great commission to go out everywhere, but really we're left here. And when we really boil everything down, why doesn't God just take me to heaven when I get saved? Because he leaves me here to be a witness of him, of his goodness, of his grace. Even the book of Romans, when we talk about Abraham, how come Abraham? God made all these promises to Abraham and all his future relatives. Why didn't, when Abraham just get saved by faith, why didn't he take him out? Oh, well, that was Old Testament, and God was trying to do something and bring everybody to that. You know, now we're in the New Testament, we could go. No, God has a plan and God has a purpose. And Abraham was as much a witness in the Old Testament as we are in the New. He had a purpose for him and promises for him, just like he has promises for us today. And so God is always working. Now, it's interesting to me, and so it's going to call Nicholas. Now, I don't think this was Saint Nick, or, you know, it was just past Christmas, so I don't think this was Santa Claus, okay? But it's Nicholas none the same, and he is not a Jew. This word, a proselyte of Antioch, means that Nicholas was a Gentile. All right, and so as you go ahead and fill this thing in, it says this proselyte, when you're talking about somebody, according to the 1828 dictionary, proselyte is defined as a new convert to some religion or religious sect or to some particular system. Thus, I didn't add this, okay, this is actually in the 1828 dictionary. Thus, a Gentile converted to Judaism is a proselyte. So, according to the scripture, when it defines him as a proselyte, someone who is coming from a Gentile religion to Judaism is a proselyte. And Nicholas was someone who, and it's important because we don't know when the church is going to be scattered. This may be something that you just read over, but the church at Antioch, someone leaves. This man is, this is one of the things that's foundational, is one of the original deacons at the church at Jerusalem was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a believer who was of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. And when the church is scattered, except for the apostles, guess who else was scattered? Because they weren't apostles. The deacons. So the deacons are scattered abroad, and it's clear because Philip goes down south and starts preaching. And instead of serving tables, now he's ministering the word. And guess what happens to Nicholas? We don't really hear a lot about him, but we do see that the church at Jerusalem hears about people that need a teacher down in Antioch. And they send Barnabas. And Barnabas teaches for a while, and then he calls for somebody named Saul, who later is called Paul. And that church, where Nicholas, the hometown of Nicholas, is going to send out the missionaries that are going to go out on their first missionary journey and really reach the known world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we may read by this little clip in our book and not realize that this is a key thing, but this guy is from an area, and again, how is the gospel going to get there? Well, they're going to be scattered abroad. And where would the natural place for Nicholas to go? Home. Where is he going to be protected and there's no Christianity going on there? Home in Antioch. And again, even if you want to know, if this guy was a Gentile, truthfully, he must have been a really great guy for all these Jews who were Pharisees and everything else to say they had picked six, and the seventh man, as they looked across the crowd, they go, we can't overlook Nicholas. I know he's a Gentile, but he is a proselyte of the Jew.
He was faithful in the Jewish religion, and when we heard about Jesus Christ, he believed in Jesus Christ. So oftentimes we miss that, and we kind of just read over it and we go by it, but it has rippling effects throughout the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. The ordination service was simple, set a lot like ours. And what we do when we ordain somebody, we get them up front. We put them in front of everybody else, and we put them before the people, because not only is the deacon, especially a deacon, but when we're ordaining another pastor or someone who's going to go into the ministry, we put them up. The church is praying for them. The church is also the ordaining agent that sends them out. But we set them before the group. We consider, considered by the apostles, and then they prayed. So they look at them. Considered means they ask them a few questions to see if they are full of wisdom. They set them up in front of them and maybe ask them a few questions to see if they are full of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, according to the scripture. They pray over them. Now, typically, these last two happen at the same time. Now, and at least every ordination I've ever seen, the laying on of hands and praying happens at the exact same time, but it doesn't have to. These are the set in order. We pray over these men, and they're already filled with the Holy Ghost. They're not necessarily praying for them to receive the Holy Ghost. These men are full of the Holy Ghost, but they're laying hands and praying over them, and they're begging God to put a hedge of protection about them, helping to keep them strong, helping to keep them faithful, all the things that they wanted to ask God to do for them as they serve in the church at Jerusalem, and they lay their hands on them. This is done all at the same time, and it pictures an imparting of something. Now, oftentimes when we see the laying on of hands, there's too many people that get into a Pentecostal type of thing where they think that there is power flowing from one man to the next, okay? And I can't tell you that's not happening, okay? But it's not like the other man is left powerless. And it doesn't mean that you have to have someone that has great power. It is just, this is something that God has always laid out, that when we're praying, you lay hands on them, and there's a mindset of, I want to impart some gift. I want to, again, even Paul refers when he talks about Timothy, when I ordain you, and the laying on of hands, and the gifts that were given to you at that time. Do you know, sometimes when we talk about it, just think about somebody who can get a hold of God and pray for you, the gift that is when you hear them say, again, I try to always pray that because I know the fears of a young man. I'll pray that God gives them every dollar that they're ever going to need, that God will give them every man to help them in the work of God, that God would protect them in the midst of the work. So all the things that sometimes it's just that faith that's passed on, that he prayed for me and he asked God to make sure that I had these things. And he laid his hands on me, and I believe that I have them. I believe God's going to answer his prayer and give those things to me. So sometimes when you see somebody ordained, it's supposed to be a special service. And I do agree with you, and some churches don't do this, but not only are pastors supposed to be ordained and have an ordination service, but deacons are supposed to be ordained. Okay? Now, that is something that comes straight out of the scripture. It is something that God, or again, it's the only picture we have of deacons being called. There are other areas where Paul orders what a deacon should look like and adds more detail than what we have here. But an ordination service, again, how long is it? How long does a pastor, how long does he stay ordained? Until he disqualifies himself. Okay? How long does a deacon stay ordained? Until he disqualifies himself. And again, there are constitution and bylaws out there that rotate men on and off, and they do that at their whim or their will. And there's some that say they're on till the death do us part. It's like a marriage. You're stuck with this church and you're on the board. Amen. And there's different ways of saying it in that constitution and bylaws, but clearly from the scripture, they're ordained to the job, and again, they're there. Now, how does a person, especially for our church, what is the biggest way a person can resign? They have other work to do, and they can't do the service that they're called to and ordained to. So they can resign that position. They can, beyond resigning the position, they can disqualify themselves and be put off the board. Some ways that a person can be put off the board, according to constitution and bylaws, is just not being faithful to church. Maybe you just don't show up anymore. And you don't. That doesn't just negate your deaconship, but your membership can be forfeit after a certain amount of time of not being faithful and being there. You say, well, you still hold my letter. Yes, but at the same time, it's you're not a faithful member, and so we didn't know where you were. We couldn't find you, you know. Not even the FBI and the CIA could find you, you know. And so we could go through that thing. So as we go forward, it's one of those things, especially for deacons, there are different ways. They don't just have to die. They don't just have to get so sick that they can't fulfill the office. There are multiple ways that that happens, but they are ordained to the office of deacon, and that can be for life. Again, you know, I was ordained at my home church. They didn't reordain me when I came here. Now, when I took the pastorate, Pastor Carter prayed over me, but again, that wasn't him ordaining me again, okay? So ordination is for life, all right? And verse 7, and the word of God increased. That means more witnessing. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. What happens when you take a load off of your preacher? They fill their time back up. They, you know, they don't go on vacation. At least not the ones that I think are worth their salt. When you take a load off of them and something that they're busy doing, and you let them pray and minister the word of God, what happens? There's an explosion of the church. There's what happens when you get more witnessing? You're going to multiply the believers. It's just the equation. You say, well, it's not like we used to. Now, you know, I realize that. I read the book. You know, it takes 50 doors to get one bus rider. In our day and age, people are more skeptical. So maybe it takes 100 doors not to get one bus rider. But what does it mean? We just need more people knocking doors so we can knock 100 doors faster. And we knock 100 doors faster, and all of a sudden we get more people. We get more people and we multiply. Witnessing the word of God to people has always worked in every age and will work in our age because there's nothing new under the sun. We just need to work it. In our age, we can get the word of God out faster. Even though you say door knocking, it takes more doors to get the same amount of people. Yeah, but you can also tell everybody on Facebook, and you didn't knock one door, but somebody may go, hey, I saw that person invited me to church. I'll come because of that. I know we can put it on the website. Do you know what? In the 70s, there was no website. Nobody checked us out on YouTube. Nobody came. Well, how did you, you know, we hear people all the time. How did you hear about our church? Oh, I heard the radio station and they invited me. In the old days, it was knocking doors and that was it. Now there are all these different avenues for people to hear about the church and come to the church and come to the Lord. And so here even we see that not only did a great multitude come, but we see a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. That means the actual Levitical priesthood who were operating every day in the sacrifices realized that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, and they gave themselves over by faith to that. And left. Think about this. Not only were we talking about widows and everything else, the Levitical priesthood had no reason to exist after this. They had no reason to go to work anymore. They had no reason to show up other than to clean the temple. They didn't. If they were involved in the sacrifices, that was over for them. When they did come to Jesus Christ, their Levitical priesthood was over. Because all their family was going, I can't believe you got off into that cult, into that sect, that you're following that Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I can hear their skepticism, right? These guys, and when this happens, and when they get deacons and they're taking care of their people, do you know when you watch people, when you care for people, and again, Jesus said it to his disciples. It is all the way through the New Testament. When people see us love each other, they want what we have because the Levitical priesthood didn't love each other and they're related. They were constantly arguing against each other. And so as we continue to go forward, though, you see this is a blessed thing that we see. Now we see that in chapter 6, 8 through 8:3, Stephen, the first martyr, all right? We're going to see the stirring of the people, the sermon of Stephen. And yes, it is a long sermon. Now, don't say I must have been related to Stephen. All right? The stoning of Stephen, because if you say I'm related to him, then please don't stone me for my long preaching, all right? That's not why they stoned Stephen. Stephen preached and just told them who they were, and they couldn't handle it. He preached it again, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen's message is one of the greatest messages recorded in Scripture. And he just lays it. He starts, tonight we're going to be talking about Abraham, and he goes all the way back. I mean, he goes way back and starts near Abraham, really spends a lot of his time on Moses, and then just heads for home all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then tells him, and it was you guys that killed him. And they were pricked in the heart and hurt. All right, so that's our last slide. I think you got everything that I had to give tonight. Next time we're together, I'm going to take your tests. I'll grade them and try to hand them out. Again, we're going to continue this focus of being here on Wednesday nights. I don't think we have any kind of hiccups in between for a while now. So I do appreciate you being back at it tonight. All right, we'll dismiss a little bit early for me anyway, but we'll let other people are already here early. So thanks for being here tonight.